The reading this morning is Luke 18, 1 through 8. It's entitled, The Parable of the Persistent Widow. God's Word says, Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Just a comment. I'm here this morning because folks refuse to give up, and they're praying for me all over the world, in China, in India, and here in our country, in cities where we had lived and ministered. Hundreds and hundreds of people were praying. In fact, I even had a dream one night of God holding his hands over his ears and saying, okay, okay, I hear. But during that time, I even prayed for myself for the first time in my life. And I remember telling God, if before you make a decision, you're waiting to know what my feelings are about this whole thing, I want you to know I want to live. And so February was a good and a bad month during all of that. I was sent home the 13th of February after having surgery in October, the previous October, with a team of 12 doctors telling Milbury and the boys, we've done everything we can do. You take him home and call hospice and let them help you take care of him. And they did, and hospice did, and then they graduated me about 2 months after they started their care, because I think it's then that the Lord decided, now I can do something. Get the doctors out of the way. They've done everything they can do, and they've admitted that. And people just kept on praying. In fact, sweet little lady, the oldest lady in our congregation at Westport Road, she strikes me about right here when she stands. She and her daughter brought dinner to us one night. And as they were leaving and we were telling her goodbye, she put her head on my chest and gave me a big hug. And she looked up and she said, Roger, you've got to get well. You're taking up all of my prayer time for anybody else. And Ruth is that kind of a lady. Sweet, sweet lady. And so she prayed and others prayed. And Luke says this parable of Jesus was to show them to always pray and not to give up. And here's what Jesus said. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that same town who kept coming to him with this plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she will not eventually come back and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Would you pray with me as Barrett prepares to share this lesson with us? Lord, we're together today, thankful to be here together. Thankful for everything you do to bless us. And Our world chooses to live in chaos and confusion. But we've come to know love and joy and peace, patience and goodness, kindness and self-control because of our relationship with you and our relationship with each other. And so we're thankful that Barrett and the gifts that he's received from you is able to preach and to teach, to love and to lead. And if I might piggyback on some of your own words, Lord, he is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And so bless us today as your servant brings your word in your house on your day and at this time. We thank you and praise you always in your name. And all the church could say, amen.
Oh, man. All right. How can you not preach after that? Woo. Thank you. I want to just echo my dad's sentiments and say thank you so much to so many of you who so lovingly have been praying for my dad and know about what the last year of his life has been like for he and mom. And What a blessing it is for us that they can be here this morning. So thank you. I wanna share a picture with you to get started. And I'm not asking anyone my age or older than me who this is, because I know you know. All right. We learned in the Cats group this morning that Trace only knows things kind of like 2000 and on, pretty much. But so I'm kind of asking the young people here and college students here, if you know who this person is, or Trace, that's okay. Do you know the character's name? And okay, all right, just making sure. You know, the first Rocky movie did come out in 1976, and so I recognize that it's been a minute, right? And they've made a bunch of these movies. So they've made 6 Rocky movies, and then they have made 3 Creed movies, which are, you know, based on this figure. And so, like, in the entire series, there's 9 movies, all really kind of based on this guy. And what that says is how much we like him. Right? How much we're willing to return to the theater to see a story about him. Now, I asked our resident movie expert, Mark Callahan, to rank just the 6 Rocky movies from best to worst. This is something Rocky people like to do, evidently. You can discuss the validity of his rankings in your life group. But in terms of content, he wanted to make sure you understood this is in terms of content from best to worst. It goes Rocky, Rocky 3, Rocky 2, Rocky 4, Rocky 6, which I think is just Rocky Balboa, and then Rocky 5. Now, the interesting thing when you get into ranking Rocky movies is that there always be some differences of opinion, but everybody agrees Rocky 5 is the worst. There's no difference of opinion on that one. But why do we love this guy so much? Why are there so many movies about him? Why do we keep going back and back to the theaters to hear his story? Because really, he's kind of a nobody. Right? There's nothing about him that should draw us to him. He's just a simple Philadelphia club fighter. The only reason he gets a chance to fight against the heavyweight, Apollo Creed, is because the champion wanted to give an unknown nobody the chance of a lifetime. And his life is really hard. It's a kind of a difficult life. There's nothing that stands out about him. But we're drawn to this one characteristic. He never gives up. He never gives up. He trains like crazy. His desire is unbelievable. I mean, there are these memorable scenes of Rocky chasing chickens in the alleyway, pounding on huge slabs of raw meat, chopping down trees, climbing mountains, carrying logs on his back through the snow. I mean, he would get beat up for 9 rounds. He's literally a human punching bag. He looks worse than this even. But then he would still be standing there in the 10th round. So what does Rocky have to do with what I want to share this morning? Well, I think Rocky shares a lot in common with the widow of the parable in Luke 18. It was not by accident that Jesus chooses a widow as the main character of this parable because she's kind of a nobody. During this time, widows are vulnerable. They have no means of support. They're often the forgotten members of the community. Her life is really hard. There's no one to speak up on her behalf. There's nothing that stands out about her. But we're drawn to this one characteristic. She never gives up. I love the Greek word. I want to point this out to you in verse 5. The unjust judge says, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." The Greek word for wear me out, or however it might be translated in your Bible, it literally means to strike someone on the face, directly under the eyes, in order to give that person a black eye to disfigure them as a result. It was, in fact, used as a boxing term in the Greek language. Back in those days, it literally meant to beat someone until they're black and blue in the face. Like Rocky, this widow never gives up. I find it interesting that Jesus uses the widow of this parable as an illustration of the kind of faith that the Son of Man will be looking for upon his return. That's verse 8. That's Jesus' concluding words. You see, we correctly so, like my dad did this morning, rightfully so, we most often go to this illustration that Jesus tells to illustrate prayer. And the persistence of prayer. But rarely have I or heard someone else use the widow of this parable as an illustration of faith. Yet that's how Jesus uses it in verse 8. This kind of prayer is simply an overflow or an outcome of this kind of faith. So Jesus tells the parable about the widow, and at the end of it, in verse 8, he asks his disciples this very important question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find this kind of faith on the earth? And I love what one commentator writes. He says that question is not asked for the purpose of speculation, but for the purpose of self-examination. In other words, we should not hear the question of verse 8 and wonder if he will find faith out there somewhere. Instead, we should hear the question of verse 8 and wonder if he will find faith in here. Will he find this kind of faith in here? For the next several weeks, Trace and Jeremy and I, we're going to be preaching a new series. It's based on a book by Matthew Bates. I highly recommend it to you. I know many of you like my book recommendations. And this is one that I really recommend. It's one that we're going to be using as a resource in this series. But it's called Salvation by Allegiance Alone. Salvation by Allegiance Alone. The author is Matthew Bates. And really the purpose of this series that Jeremy and Trace and I will be leading us through is to answer one very important question. What is faith? What is faith? Jesus tells his disciples in Luke 18:8 that when he returns, the very thing he'll be looking for on earth is faith. When the Son of Man comes back, he's going to be looking for faith. The famous English preacher of the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon, said, "Jesus has more regard for faith than for anything else the earth can yield him." We see that. We see that in the life of Jesus, in the teaching of Jesus, when you read through the Gospels. And this verse supports that. This supports this idea that faith is the significant thing that Jesus will be looking for upon his return. And so if that's true, and I believe that it is, if it's true that when he returns, if faith is that significant thing, if faith is what Jesus has more regard for than anything else that the earth can yield to him, then what is it? It seems like it's important for us to understand what it is. If faith is that, then it's of utmost importance, I would say, for us to know exactly what it is. Hence, the reason that we are preaching this series. To answer the question, what is faith? What is it? It's a really important question. When someone today says, "I am saved by my faith in Jesus," what do they mean? What are they really saying? What do they mean by faith? Faith is what the Son of Man will be looking for upon his return. But is what they mean by faith the kind of faith he'll be looking for? And so here is how we're going to begin this series today. I'm going to be discussing with you this morning what faith is not. What faith is not. Before we look at what faith is, let's first make clear what faith is not. The author of that book that I mentioned to you, he suggests that there are some very popular misconceptions about faith. And I think these misconceptions are really important to note because if we really want to know what faith is, and I would implore us that we do, then let's first make sure we're all on the same page about what faith is not. And so I want to walk us through four misconceptions about faith. And so I'm going to tell them to you first, for those of you that enjoy taking notes, and then we're just going to kind of walk through each one. Number one, Faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Number two, faith is not the opposite of works. Faith is not the opposite of works. Number three, faith is not having a positive mindset. Faith is not having a positive mindset. And then number four, faith is not a decision to just believe. Faith is not a decision to just believe. And so we're going to kind of walk through these four misconceptions about faith this morning. First, faith is not a leap in the dark. Man, this weekend has been a blessing. It has been a blessing. All my family is in town this weekend. I woke up this morning and had all my children under the roof. And for those of you my age and older, you know, man, that's wow. I was just kind of like taken aback by it this morning. To have all my kids under the roof. That's special. But in case you didn't know, this Tuesday is my bride's birthday. And I won't tell you which one, but it's the real big one. So I'm 52. Everybody knows my age. So I surprised her by bringing all the kids home this weekend. And Randaddy and Shemal were here yesterday to celebrate. My parents came over this morning. And so, man, it's been a blessed weekend. But I was recalling this week and thinking about all the kids coming home this weekend. This past summer, our oldest daughter, Bailey, she was in Uganda. And she did an internship with Heal Ministries there in Uganda. And on one Saturday morning, I believe, the preacher of all people, I mean, it was the preacher who did this, from the church that she was worshiping at in the city there of Jinja, where she was working, took her and the other intern that was working in this ministry to a location where they could, quote, take the leap of faith and kiss the Nile. Now, if you're not sure what it means to take the leap of faith and kiss the Nile, then let me tell you. Let me describe it for you. It means to stand on a platform 44 meters above the Nile River. I'll do that math for you. That's about 150 feet. Above the Nile River, attached with a bungee cord, and then stepping off the platform and falling to where you can get close enough to kiss the Nile, and then the bungee cord pulls you back up. And I think that illustrates very well the way many people think about faith. That's a way that we use that term. We take a leap of faith. Is a term that's actually coined by Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard years ago, but it's become so ingrained just in our everyday language that we take a leap of faith or a step of faith. However, this is what it means to take a leap of faith, according to the Oxford Dictionary. It's the act of believing in or trusting something without solid reasoning or proof. That's what it means to take a step of faith, the way that we use it, or to take a leap of faith. It means to do that without having any reasonable proof or solid reasoning or proof. It means to do that without either one of those things. So according to that definition, what my Bailey did 15 stories above the Nile River was definitely a leap of faith. Because we question both her reasoning and the proof that it was a good thing to do. And so it was truly a leap of faith. We're just thankful she's with us today. But what we cannot do is place this leap of faith understanding on how we understand biblical faith, because biblical faith is not a leap in the dark. It's not an act of believing in or trusting something without solid reasoning or proof. Hebrews 11 is known as the Hall of Fame of Faith. One of the great examples of faith in that chapter is Abraham. In fact, Abraham's called the father of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 8, we read that it was by faith Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now, you might say, well, that sure sounds like a leap of faith. But Abraham did not just leap out into the dark without any solid reasoning or proof. But rather, scriptures tell us, he obeyed and went in response to the command of God. And that's different. Abraham's decision to act may sound like a leap of faith because he went without knowing where he was going. But his decision was grounded in solid reasoning and substantial proof. He was obeying the command of a promise-fulfilling God. Today, when we put our faith in God, our decision is also grounded in solid reasoning and substantial proof. We know that God is a promise-fulfilling God. We know this through the evidence of creation. We know this through the fulfillment of the scriptures in the person and life of Jesus Christ. And we know this through the witness of the Holy Spirit. And so faith is not a leap in the dark. Number two, faith is not the opposite of works. It's not the opposite of works. Martin Luther, one of the leaders of the Protestant Reformation, has become known for the teaching that salvation is by faith alone. Now, that's a great teaching as long as you have a good understanding of what faith is. But unfortunately, to emphasize the faith alone aspect of that teaching, sometimes faith and works are set against one another and taught as opposite paths to salvation. The good path being that of faith and the bad path being that of works. Now, Luther did not physically rip out the book of James from his Bible. But he did famously question the authority of the book of James, and he even called it an epistle of straw because he felt like it contradicted the teaching that salvation is by faith alone. In particular, James 2:26 reads, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." And Luther felt as though this faith without works is dead teaching of James was opposed to the faith alone teachings that he saw in the writings of Paul. Yet Paul was not opposed to the doing of good works. What Paul was opposed to was the performing of good works. And that's a very important difference to make. Paul was opposed to what he called the works of the law. That is, that someone could possibly perform the works of the law in order to establish their righteousness before God. He was very much opposed to works as some kind of rule-based system of salvation, but nowhere in his writings was Paul opposed to good works. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes that we're not saved by good works, meaning by the performance of them, but we are saved to do good works. And so they're not polar opposites of one another. Rather, faith is the framework with which works must fit in our understanding of salvation. You see, faith is this framework that works must fit in order for us to understand salvation. That's what James said. Somehow the two must fit together. Somehow faith must fit together with works, or it's not faith. And so faith is not the opposite of works. That's number two. Number three, faith is not having a positive mindset. If you know me well enough, you know this about me. I can be the worst kind of eternal optimist because I can be annoying about it, right? Maybe you know that about me or not. I'm an annoying optimist, and I get this from my parents. It's in my DNA. I mean, I come by it honestly, to always kind of put the best spin on every situation. It's a learned behavior. But I came across some sayings this past week that I think describe this kind of optimistic mindset well, and I wanted to share a couple of them with you. Here's just two or three. I didn't fail the test. I just found 100 ways to do it wrong. Feel like that was something my mom used to tell me. I was just reminded the other day that my blood type is B positive. See that you can kind of hear sort of the annoying aspect to being optimistic. Here's my favorite. When life gives you lemons, keep them because, hey, free lemons. You see, it's one thing to be an optimistic person and even be annoying about it. But it's another thing to think of faith as nothing more than optimism. Well-intentioned Christians will often do this when they say something like, everything's going to be all right, you just got to have faith. You see, that kind of sounds Christian, but it's not. Instead, it's just kind of more of a self-help motto than anything. You know what I mean? It's like telling someone to keep the faith is really nothing more than saying, keep your head up. Tony Robbins is a self-help guru. Maybe you're familiar with him. He's quoted to say, optimism is the faith that leads to achievement. What? What is that? I don't even know what that means. I've read that about 50 times this week, and I still don't understand it. Listen, let's never turn faith into just being optimistic, having positive vibes. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having a positive mindset. But having a positive mindset is just that. It's positive, but it's not faith. Faith is not having a positive mindset. Number four, faith is not a decision to just believe. It's not faith. In our society, belief has been reduced to nothing more than mental agreement. That's where we are. This is why in a 2024 Gallup poll, 81% of Americans said they believe in God. Today, someone can agree with a few statements of doctrine and call themselves a Christian. Tony Campolo was a pastor, an author. He loved speaking to college students. Oh, man, he had such a heart for college students. He died not too long ago. One of the illustrations, it's one of my favorite Tony Campolo illustrations. He liked to use this with large groups of college students. He would ask the group, and it was typically he would ask one of the young ladies in the group to stand up and answer the question, do you believe in marriage? And the student would typically respond with, yes. So then Tony would follow up by asking why. And then the student would typically say something, an explanation that it was because she believed in an institution that gives stability to a commitment, or it provides good context for raising children, or it provides companionship through a person's life, something like that. And then Tony would declare when she was finished, you're married. And the student would protest, no, I'm not married. To which Tony would point out that if she really believed in marriage, then she could say that she was married. The answer of the young woman was most often something like, but I haven't got a man yet. I haven't made the commitment yet. Then Tony would respond with, exactly. It's not enough to just believe. There must be a commitment. And there has to be somebody to whom you make that commitment to. So it is with being a Christian. Agreeing with the truths of Christianity is not enough. A commitment must be made. Faith is not a decision to just believe. So let's recap. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is not the opposite of works. Faith is not having a positive mindset. Faith is not a decision to just believe. So what is it? What is faith? Well, that's the question we want to help you answer with in this study. But for now, let me leave you with this question from Jesus in Luke 18:8. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? A faith that does not look like a leap in the dark, a faith that does not look like the opposite of works, a faith that does not look like having a positive mindset, a faith that does not look like a decision to just believe. Instead, it's a faith that looks more like the image on the wall that's getting put up behind me. It doesn't look like these four misconceptions that we've talked about. Instead, it's a faith that looks like a nobody who's been knocked around by life for 9 rounds, but is still standing in the 10th. It's a faith that looks like a widow who never gives up. The word that we are choosing to use to describe the kind of faith that the Son of Man will be looking for when he returns, the word that we think describes this kind of faith most clearly is the word allegiance. Allegiance. When the Son of Man returns, will he find allegiance on the earth? Let's pray. Father, we pray, we invite your Spirit to open up our hearts, to open up our minds to your word over these next 2 months as we embark on this study about faith. We acknowledge its importance. And so that's why we're studying it. That's why, as your body, we want to study about this faith that Jesus will be looking for when he returns. So guide our every step. Lord, Just lead us in our conversations, in our life groups. I just pray that you will, that you'll teach us about this faith that never gives up. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And if there's anybody here that would like to come for some reason, if you want to respond in faith to the message you've heard this morning and put Christ on in baptism, to make that commitment. See, you know the person. You know the person to whom you're making a commitment to. And we would love to be a part of you making that commitment, putting your faith in Jesus Christ and baptism this morning. If there's anybody here that's ready to make that step, we want to give you this opportunity as we stand together and sing.